1 Timothy chapter 6.
Well, I can't begin to express how happy I am to finally be able to be with you. I have been looking forward to this day for quite some time, and I as well appreciate your patience with our family and the decision that was made, and we certainly rejoice that this day has finally come. I can't begin as well to express my appreciation to those of you who yesterday showed up to help us load. We started loading, picked up the first truck last week on Tuesday of last week, and got some help the first day with some heavy appliances and that kind of thing. Then also had some help with books. As some of you came to realize yesterday, I have a few books. I had about 100 boxes of books that I had brethren there help me load, and help the brethren here loaded. They're not going to stay down at the end of the hallway. Down, if you've noticed, down in the classrooms, we had to put some of them down there. But I'll begin to work those in my office this next week. But then as we began to work, we got the second truck Wednesday. And I had help, but I'm kind of particular about the way I pack a truck, and I tried to get it all in there nice and tight. So much of that I did myself, and finally finished up, what was it? Finished up Friday at about 7 in the evening. Drove all night long then Friday. Got here about 7:30, put a note on the door that said, sleeping till noon, drove all night. So everybody met us over here at about 1, and then, as I said, we got the trucks unloaded in about 2.5 hours, and it was just a lifesaver. I have to apologize to those of you who are here, though. I don't feel like I was much help at all, because I was just plumb worn out after all of that packing leading up to the move. But we got it all here, and we rejoiced that our families made it. And as I said, we didn't have one glitch at all. You know, times in the past we've had to stop or pull over with some problem with the truck, and everything just went smooth as anything. And in fact, I was teasing some of the brethren that I was kind of hoping that I might get some sermon topics from seeing the way everybody worked together. But everybody got along and controlled their speech and all of that. So I had to come up with a different idea for the sermon this morning. But I have to admit as well that you all have let the cat out of the bag about something. I have seen that you are a bunch of people that can work, and I'm going to expect that spiritually we follow through with that same kind of work together. And I certainly want to, as Brother Ledbetter said, just the fact that you've got a full-time man that stands in this pulpit doesn't mean that there's not work that can be done and needs to be done. And I want to encourage those of you who have filled this pulpit to continue in that. And any opportunity that you have, I want to encourage you to take. Any opportunity that they make available here, I will certainly count it a privilege to be able to sit at your feet and to listen to some of the fine things that I'm certain have been taught here during these weeks and months leading up to our arrival. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the love that you've shown us all throughout our lives, all throughout creation. We thank you especially for sending Jesus to die for us. We realize that without it, we would not have even the opportunity to come before you now in prayer. We're grateful that sinful creatures, though we have been, that you have been willing to be merciful and patient with us. And we pray, Father, that you'll allow us to use that patience as an opportunity to serve you better in the future than we have in the past. Father, I thank you personally that you've allowed my family to make it here safely, and we hope and pray that this will be the beginning of many fruitful years of work and service in your kingdom here in Amarillo at Olson Park. We love you, and we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open our Bibles and our hearts and our minds to what you would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Beagle asked what text I would like us to look at, and I told him 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 16, and as we were consider together again what this text says here, as the Apostle Paul urges this young man Timothy to consider some things. You'll remember from the reading, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." That is some sinful things that he'd previously talked about. "And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. And have," notice this phrase in particular, "have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The text continues, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who, and notice again, witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. You'll notice from the reading that I called to your attention twice this reference to the good confession. First, with respect to what Timothy himself had confessed in the presence of many witnesses. And then, with respect to what Christ Jesus witnessed before Pontius Pilate. We think about what the Bible tells us about that time in which Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate questioned him. And we think to ourselves, in what sense was it that he confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate? And I think what we're forced to realize and recognize is the fact that Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, acknowledged that he was a king, acknowledged that his kingdom was not of this world, acknowledged that he was the King of the Jews. So in the fact that as he stood before Pilate, he confessed who he was, it is the same sense in which Timothy, who confessed Jesus Christ in the presence of many witnesses, confessed the good confession. I'd like for us this morning to talk and to think a little bit about that. Because this, as we will see in our study this morning, is something that is vital to our salvation. It is something that is a part of the gospel plan of salvation. It is something that, should we choose not to confess the good confession before many witnesses, we cannot have the hope of eternal life. We would ask the question, first of all, what is it in this good confession that should be confessed, that is to be proclaimed? Well, first, we would acknowledge some things that the Bible indicates here. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10. We should confess Jesus before men. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, the text says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a servant, it is enough for a disciple that he be like a teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known." Now, notice in the reading so far, if we are to believe in Jesus, if we are to be his disciple, if we are to follow him, we can't fear those things that man might do to us. They might persecute us, they might kill us, they might stone us, they might laugh at us, they might ridicule us. We can't be afraid of that. Instead, we are to recognize the Lord's superiority over us. Continue reading. "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Notice that. It can't be that we are a disciple and we accept in our heart those things that the Lord says, but I don't really want to talk about them. Or I don't really want to share them. We are to proclaim them. We are to tell them from the housetops. Our identity is to be linked with those things that he has taught, those things that he has said. Continue, verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from his father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, you may say, "Well, Brother Pope, that's all good and fine. We haven't seen anything about confession here." Well, we have seen that we have to acknowledge him before men. We can't be afraid of what man would do to us. But notice it's in the context of these statements that we then have. Look at verse 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, Him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is an important principle that we have to recognize. It is not simply that when a person comes forward down this aisle or someone acknowledges to one of the members that they want to obey the gospel, it is not simply that then when they stand and the preacher will say to them, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" and they say, "Yes." That is not the sum total of what we are talking about here. We see in the context here of not fearing persecution, in the context of fearing God more than man, we see in the context of this that we must have a willingness throughout our life to confess Jesus before men. This is not a one-time event. This is a lifelong commitment. It is a lifelong process. We must confess Jesus before men. Well, what is it that we confess about Him? Well, we confess that He is the Son of God. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You know, there are a lot of people that believe that Jesus came to this world. There are a lot of people that may even like a thing or two that He said. But that's not the same thing as confessing Jesus before man, before mankind. We acknowledged in our class this morning that we must not be ashamed of Him and of His words, or else He'll be ashamed of us on the day of judgment. We must confess and we must acknowledge that He is the Son of God that was sent on behalf of our sin. That He is God in the flesh who came to redeem man from their sin. And the epistle of 1 John is forced to address many of the false doctrines and heresies that had already begun to arise, many of which tried to say that, well, Jesus wasn't really what some of the others had been teaching. He really didn't come in the flesh. He was some kind of apparition. In response to that, 1 John addresses that if we are going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be a Christian, we have to accept the reality of who He was. And look at what it addresses here in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." Now, lest we should ever imagine that confession is just one of those things that, well, you know, preachers do it as they stand in a pulpit, or Bible class teachers do it when they're teaching people about the Bible, but it's not really something that I may have to do if I'm not in that kind of position. I want you to notice what verse 15 says. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." If we wish to be one in whom it can be said that God abides in us, if we wish to be one of whom it can be said that we abide in God, then we must confess Jesus. We must confess Jesus before men. In the same writer, back in the Gospel of John, look back in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. You'd begin reading with me in verse 33. We considered earlier in what sense it could be that Jesus confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I want you to notice here how this plays out in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world.' Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I am born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus acknowledged before Pontius Pilate that he was the king that had a kingdom that was unearthly, that had a kingdom that was spiritual in nature. He acknowledged that he was the one who should and would be king of the Jews as well as king of all mankind. He did not shy away from that. He instead acknowledged that everyone who is of the truth will hear his voice. That's the good confession. We must acknowledge the same thing. There are many people, as I said, that like certain things about Jesus, but not others. They might imagine that, well, they can accept and pick and choose certain things that he said, like they might if they were talking about a historical figure, that they accept certain ideas and reject others. That is not the case with Jesus of Nazareth. If we are to confess him, we've got to take everything that he says. We've got to accept and confess all that he says and not shy away from it. Over in Acts chapter 8, there is a text I'd like for us to talk about for just a moment, in which we may very well have an example of a confession, an initial confession that took place upon one's conversion. You will remember, if you are familiar with the book of Acts, that the book records for us the conversions of many individuals, whether they were those on the day of Pentecost that first heard the message about Jesus Christ, or whether it was others after that time that were taught about Jesus. The Bible tells us that after many of the Jews had gone into Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, many who were then returning accepted the gospel. There's an example of an Ethiopian nobleman that had come and was returning back from worshiping in Jerusalem. And I'd like you to notice, beginning in verse 35, the nobleman had been reading from a text in Isaiah that prophetically talked about the coming of the Messiah. Philip, who was one of the seven that was chosen in the church in Jerusalem, the Spirit took him to this very site, this very location. And when he heard the nobleman reading from Isaiah, he then began to teach him. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Many of your translations might have a footnote about this, or many may put something with respect to verse 37, acknowledging the fact that there are a number of early manuscripts that don't have verse 37. It's an interesting issue. You have a second century writer by the name of Irenaeus that quotes from this confession. It is also evident that within the early church, both the record of Scripture and the record of history will suggest to us that early Christians, when one was converted, would accept and take this good confession. But I think here we see simply what 1 John 4 talks about. That is the recognition, the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let's go further with this. What is it that one should confess? There are some things, I think, from what we have seen that are evident that this is not. We are not confessing that God, for Christ's sake, pardoned our sins. In other words, this good confession is not an acknowledgement that salvation has already occurred. This is a part of the process. It is part of what continues. We are not confessing simply how we feel. This is not a testimonial confession. This is acknowledging the nature of Jesus and confessing who he is before men. Nor is this a confession of sins. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now, the Bible does teach that we are to confess sins, but there's a different context in which that is to take place. When one is obedient to the gospel, it is not at that point that they come forward and then might confess some sin and ask for prayer. That is something that takes place when one is in a relationship with the Lord already. That is something that takes place when one already has Jesus acting as an advocate on their behalf. In 1 John chapter 1, if you notice with me, verse 9, addressing Christians, and I think you can see that from verses 1 through 3, those who already have fellowship with God, have fellowship with others in Christ, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Over in James chapter 5, again speaking to Christians, it encourages us that we are to, in the process of trying to help each other go to heaven, we're not to act as if there's never anything that we have done wrong. We are not to, when sin creeps into our life, ignore it, dismiss it. We are to acknowledge it, put it out of our lives. We're to confess it and to ask for the help and encouragement of brethren. We see that here in James 5 and in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It is evident, I think, from this text, as well as the text in 1 John, that confession of sins is something that is available to us, that is a privilege to us, after we've already confessed Jesus. It is the one who is in Christ that then can take advantage of the privilege of being able to confess sin to God and have it forgiven. It is the one who's already in Christ that can then go to a brother or sister in Christ and request that they pray to God on their behalf, that it may be forgiven and that it may be healed. You'll notice here, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If I'm outside of Christ, I can come to you and I can tell you about all the sins that I've committed. I can confess those. But that in and of itself will not in any measure change the relationship that I have with God. If I have not been fully willing to put my faith in Jesus as the Son of God, if I have not turned away from those sins, simply confessing them is not going to change my relationship with God. I have to confess Jesus, have to be baptized into Jesus, and then I have that privilege of being able to confess sin to my brethren, confess sin to God. Well, let's think a little further about this good confession. How should we confess? How should we confess? Well, we've seen from some of the texts that we've looked at already that this is not just a private thing that we do in our own heart. Look over in Luke chapter 12. Instead, it is something that is public in nature. Now, nothing is said to us about how many justifies or how many is accounts as many witnesses. But it is something that is done publicly, something that is done before man. Luke chapter 12, you'll notice with me verses 4 through 8. Echoing the text that we read earlier, do not fear those who can kill the body. There in verse 4, rather verse 5, and I'm summarizing here, fear the one who can destroy body and soul. Skip down to verse 7, again, the hairs of your head are all numbered. Then verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And I think it's using the term men here in the sense of mankind, in the sense of humanity. This is not simply a confession that's made among brethren, among believers. It can't be that you accomplish what the Lord's talking about here if you're willing, within the doors of a building such as this, to acknowledge your faith in Jesus, but then you keep your mouth shut when you leave this place. That's not what this text, it's not what Matthew 10 is talking about. Further, this is something that must be done before many witnesses, as we saw in the statement that was made in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We can't just be willing to tell a few. We have to be willing to acknowledge it before many. Nor is it something that can just be accomplished by a good example in our life. Now, I'm going to advocate living a good example to others, and often that's going to be the first way that we'll ever be able to have an opportunity to confess with the mouth. But look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You know, we talk an awful lot about how the wording of Scripture often will complete the picture for us in those things that we are commanded to do. We come to understand that baptism is not just simply figurative or an immersion in the things of Christ, because Scripture will speak of the water that is involved with it. By the same token, confession is not something that can simply involve the testimony of a good life because of what Romans chapter 10 tells us. Notice, if you would, read with me beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? It's been talking here about the way in which we come near to God. And reference has been made to some statements that were made about the law of Moses and how it was not something so far away that you couldn't attain it. And that's the comparison is being made to the gospel, that it's something as well that is attainable. You can do it. You can accomplish it. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your heart and mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That, listen to verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Notice twice there. What is it that's instrumental in this confession, in just the same way that water's instrumental in baptism? The mouth. With the mouth one confesses the Lord Jesus. Confession is made to salvation. It's just as essential to our salvation as baptism, as faith, as repentance. Just a couple of things, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. It is necessary for salvation. But how important is it to confess? Well, I think we'll see that it's something that is vitally important. Over in Philippians chapter 2, the statement is made that indicates to us that whether we do it in this life or not, there will be a time that's coming in which every soul that's ever lived one day will be forced to make such a confession, will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a philosopher that lived long ago. He was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. He was the judge. He was the sacrifice on our behalf. Notice Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. But this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, you and I recognize that one day, as we talked about in class this morning, the Lord's going to return. We'll stand before Him in judgment. And as the text points out here, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. When you and I are given an opportunity now, prior to that great and awesome and frightful day, to confess Jesus as Lord, we have to recognize that's a privilege. That's an opportunity that we better not squander. It's an opportunity that we must take advantage of. Over in Romans chapter 14, I think we see much the same thing. That all will one day confess Jesus. And that's, we observed in class this morning, that it's humbling to imagine that even those that pierced the Lord one day will see Him coming in glory. I want you to imagine the most hardened person that you know. I want you to imagine the person that is one of those that one wants to have nothing to do with faith, wants to have nothing to do with religion, may look down upon you or mock you because of your faith. And the farthest thing in the world that they'd ever want to be associated with is anything having to do with Jesus Christ. But we got to recognize that the Bible indicates to us that even such a hardened soul, one day on the day of judgment, will be forced to the realization that Jesus was who He said He was, and we stand accountable before Him. He stands as our judge. Notice here in Romans chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord.
Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, and that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Everyone will. Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, Zarqawi will confess Jesus is Lord on the day of judgment. Well, the last thing I want us to think about, we already touched on this to a certain extent, but what if we reject this? What if we look at all these things and we say, well, that's good, preacher, but not for me. What if you don't confess Jesus? Well, over in Matthew chapter 10, the text that we looked at earlier, go back to that for just a moment, and I want us to notice a little something about that and then proceed a little further in the reading. Because the fact of the matter is, if we choose in this life, while we have that privilege of being able to confess Jesus before men prior to the judgment, and yet we fail to take advantage of that opportunity. Notice verse 33 says, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now notice the context of this. Notice what it goes on to say. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The Lord acknowledges and recognizes that's going to be a difficult thing. For you to stand up before your family that doesn't believe. For you to stand up before your friends in the world that would ridicule you is a difficult thing. He came to bring a sword. Verse 35. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We don't often associate verse 39 with verse 33. But we've got to recognize, if we were to say to ourselves, I just can't talk to other people about Jesus, and we shy away from it, we may think to ourselves we are preserving our life. We're making life a little better for ourselves. Whoever finds his life in such a way will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Notice the text there in verse 33 tells us as well that if we deny him before men, on that great and awesome day, he'll deny us before the Father. And I want you to visualize that in your mind. I can't think of much that would be more frightening. Two, on that day in which you stand before your Creator, and the one who's in a position by his shed blood to either cover over every sin you've ever committed and to usher you into a relationship, an eternal relationship with God in which you can live forever, there stands in a position of either saying, I know you, or depart from me, I never knew you. Stands in a position of saying, he confessed me before men, or acknowledging, he denied me before men. When that happens, he will look to the Father and deny the relationship that you would hope that you would have with him. What a frightening and awesome thought to consider. One last text, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. What we've got to recognize is that if we're not willing to make this good confession, not only will it be that we cannot enjoy salvation, not only will it be that we will be denied before men, but we live in an age in which even those that don't live very moral lives, even those that aren't very religious, like to imagine that they have some kind of connection with God. They like to think because they can go out and look at the beauty of Paladuro Canyon, or they can go out and look at the beauty of the mountains, that they are in touch with God. Notice what 1 John chapter 2 tells us beginning in verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?
He is Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What I've got to recognize is if I'm not willing to make this good confession before men, the fact of the matter is, no matter how much I can enjoy the beauty of creation, how much I would wish that I could have a relationship with God, I do not. I do not have God. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. I hope as we think about these things, if you look at your heart and you look at your life and you think to yourself, well, have I made that good confession? Am I willing to acknowledge Jesus before men? Or think to yourself, you know, it was something that I did one time, but I've not opened my mouth to talk to anyone about the gospel, to talk to anyone about my faith in Jesus Christ since then. Have we seen from our lesson this morning that it's not something that's just accomplished when we come before brethren? Have we seen in our lesson that we must be willing to not fear what man would do to us and confess him before men? I hope that we've seen that. And if you're here this morning and you would like either to make that initial confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we'd encourage you in your faith and repentance, and we baptize you into Christ this morning. Perhaps as a child of God, you realize that you haven't been confessing Jesus before men. You haven't been living a life faithful to Him. Then as your brethren, we take advantage of that opportunity we have to pray to God on your behalf. And we'd encourage you in your faithfulness. Won't you come while we stand and sing?